she is such a strong woman of God. I've been so blessed to be her daughter. And yeah, she's amazing. Such a servant, constantly serving her family and people here. And she is so full of love. And so, yeah. Thank you, Jesus, for Lorraine. I ask God that you would just share your heart through her, and you would just speak. And we just thank you, and we honor her, and we honor you. In Jesus' name, amen.
No point in keeping the pen, because if it isn't ready, you're eating it raw. I tell you, I enjoy preaching, but the process that I go through to get here is like, oh. You know, it's just like, I don't have anything to say. All you have to do is ask me the question, to any question, and you'll know that's not true. All we need is for Bruce to be up here preaching, and we know I have things to say. Anyway, so it was quite the week. That Reckless Love of God song, oh, it wrecks me every time. Wrecks me. I cannot earn it. I don't deserve it. And yet that is one of the biggest stumbling blocks that I think the enemy puts into our life to hold us back from stepping into the fullness that he has for us. And the sooner we can recognize that I cannot earn it, I do not deserve it, the more we can be free to step into what his life for us is like, what the fullness is. So that was my big struggle this week. Oh, Lord, who am I to get up and think that I have something to say? Look at me, Lord, what a mess, what a this, what a that. Because, you know, of course, I know me, I live with me. And, you know, even I'm going to correct that, because I don't really know me, but I do live with me, and my actions often perplex me. So I'm going to be talking a bit about that, because that also is another not an unusual thing in my life. I kind of, like, I'm prophetic, right? I see things. I hear the Lord. And often he will begin to live out in my own life what it is that he's putting in me to share. And so, going through that process of recognizing, apart from him, I have got lots to say, but nothing to say. We can be full of words and have nothing to say. I've really been enjoying the messages that we've been listening to over the last few weeks. Caleb is really helping me to kind of let what the Lord has been saying through others to brew through me, in order to see what the thread is that he is bringing us on. What is the journey? What aspect of our walk with him is he wanting to impart? So we heard Stacy, you know. Do you remember his? Yeah. Mix faith with the word of the Lord. So it's like faith plus the word equals obedience. If we actually put that together. And then you reminisce over the heroes that we know. Jeremiah, Gideon, Moses. They all stepped out into these things. Some were hiding. Some had to be coerced into what they needed to do. But none of them had the outcome actually written in front of them like we do. One guy I totally love, as I'm sure many do, is Peter. Probably because I'm kind of like him. I'm a bit of a fighter. My name means warrior. It's a spiritual gift that I have. It is, you know, I don't like to fight just for the sake of fighting. But, you know, even before I knew the Lord, though, I would, like, intervene in fights. You've heard me share that. Like, you know, even I was thinking of that, singing that reckless love of God. Like, he left the comfort of his father's house. He left what we are trying to touch. He left what our spirit yearns to attain, to come here to live on this dusty space. I don't know how he breathed here, other than, you know, he was given a set of lungs and stuff. But I have had experiences in the spirit where I've come out from them and I can hardly breathe for like 3 weeks, because in the experience, one was just like a vision, the other was a dream. I was breathing the air of heaven, the living glory of God. It moved this way, like not trickling down like fairy dust, but it was like swirling around. It was around us. It was in us. And it woke me out of my dream. I just like was pulled awake, and I was like, oh, gasping. And it took me at least 3 weeks to sort of climatize here. It was like, oh, yikes, we don't know what we're breathing and what we will be breathing and what is attainable to us now. How can we stay living in that place, you know? And I believe that we can, actually. So here were these guys stepping off, like Bruce says, off of the banks of the known and into the unknown. Bruce was reminding us of Abraham and Haran's journey. Haran ended up not making it the whole way because the wounding in his heart held him back. But stepping off, you know, like Moses, he at least kind of knew, I'm going to take these people out of here and we're going to go to this place called the Promised Land. Abraham, and Moses had a lot of company. Like, he had lots of people going, okay, yes, we'll follow you. Abraham had his family. Noah had his family. It's like, we need to do this thing. We're going somewhere. But where? Well, I'm not quite sure. But we have to head out. So pack up, and we're going to go. He had some, you know, visitations that said, I'm going to make you a blessing. I'm going to birth a people through you. The Savior of mankind has got to arrive, and I need a people to bring him through. Oh, this is a tangent, but I go here. God could have chosen any nation, right? But he just kind of chose these people that we know of as the Israelites. And he said, okay, I'm going to get these people. I'm going to reveal myself to them. I'm going to show them how to live and how to be obedient to me. That's why I think he picked a small group, because he was looking for an obedient people. Because he was like, I need a holy womb to bring my child through. And so, okay, come on, come on, come on. Who knows what the season was, but I kind of think that perhaps there was a little powwow in heaven going, okay, I think we've got one. She's young, but she's really got a heart for you, and I think she gets you, and I think we should go now, while the getting is still good. Okay, quick. Get down there. I need someone that I can bring the Savior of the world through. So he called upon Mary, and she obeyed. Like, we live in a society where, oh, you're pregnant. Oh, okay, yeah, are you married? Are you guys getting married? Oh, how long have you lived together? Oh, you don't, oh. You know, this is our society. There's not a whole pile of judgment or shame. She stood to be murdered, to be annihilated, and here she was, this young girl, okay, do it to me, whatever you want. And I believe the Lord is still looking for those Marys. He's looking for those ones who will be, okay, here I am. You're living in me. What do you want to do? The Bible's full of stories of journeys, people stepping into what they hear the Spirit saying, and yet not a whole lot. I mean, Mary had the I don't know what's it called, the first parts of the Bible. Oh, Paul went home. The Torah, yeah, but what did you call it? Yes, that. You all know it. Good. Anyway, so she knew some of that, eh? So she knew there was this God, and she knew that he did unusual things, and so here she was, okay, do this. But she wasn't exactly being asked to, like, leave everybody she knows. She was asked to carry a child in the face of ridicule and shame. And in his mercy, you know, at least he gave her an old aunt who was living out her own little, I'm pregnant. You know, can you imagine? Her husband's, what was his name? Zachariah, sorry, I didn't sleep much. Anyways, he comes home and he can't speak. You know, and he's like, gotta wait, you know. And then he's a Pharisee, so he's like steeped in the law and the rules and the regulations. And then he's told to name this son something that was so contrary to all of those rules and regulations, and he had to step into that and write on a paper, his name is John. He didn't know exactly why. He thought it was a big joke maybe not a joke, but he didn't exactly receive the angel that appeared to him with open arms and, you know, everything going beautifully and come bursting out, oh, glory to God, I'm going to have a son and his name will be. No, he was so stunned. The angel just closed his mouth. Perhaps to guard against disbelief being mixed into what was such a profound thing that was being birthed, the fulfillment of scripture that even Zechariah would have known. So they didn't exactly know the end of their story, and we have that joy. We know that the ones that we mostly look at had the fulfillment of the word of the Lord coming to pass. Jeremiah was a little bit different in that I don't think he saw that fulfillment, but he kind of didn't need it. And Hebrews 11 is full of people who by faith were sawn in two because they saw a better place coming. Always puzzled me till I understood that so much of the faith that is spoken of in the Word of God has to do with us being new creation who are destined for a heavenly kingdom, for a real place that has real pathways and real water and real experiences. And our hope is in that. Our hope is in that. Jesus made that way for us to go, that we will arrive and there'll be a house. I don't know what that kind of house looks like. Maybe it will just be us, because it's not like we're going to need protection against inclement weather or anything like that. I think it's going to be pretty amazing. How many have had like experiences where you've seen a glimpse of it? Yeah, go put your hand up. Where we've actually seen things that we didn't know. So we're either all crazy or these things are real. When I was young, as you know, when I first came to the Lord, some of you know some of my stories, but I mean, I had things come into my mind that frightened me, that I had no understanding of. I mean, we named this church Lion of Judah because of the very first vision I had as a believer, where I saw the face of a lion, incredible eyes. I know those eyes now. Like, he can appear to me in a dream, really through any form. I know him by the eyes. They're so ancient and deep and full of everything. But so here was this lion, and he, in my image, just like morphed into this bloody, pulpy mess. But the eyes stayed the same, and then it morphed into a lamb. No, it was a lamb. It morphed into the bloody mess and turned into this lion. That's how it went. Sorry. And I was so afraid of that, because the only lion I knew was the one who went around trying to devour everybody. But I knew that Jesus was the Lamb of God. So it was like, oh my goodness, did Satan win? Because I didn't know. Like, I didn't even know I was having a vision. I came out of that and I said to my girlfriend, who, you know, was 9 months older in the Lord than I was, I said, man, I saw this thing and like Satan won. I don't get it. And she's like, don't you know about the Lion of the tribe of Judah? The Lion of who? So she shows me this verse and I'm like, oh, blown away. And the Lord has spoken to me through that experience for years. One of the major messages I received through that is that it's through the meekness, like the lamb, that brings the authority of the lion. And that's the same for us. It's the meekness, the humility of walking with our lives laid down, walking in submission to his lead, that then brings us into a place of authority, where we can speak things into being, where we can stop things by our mouth from happening. We're all on a journey. One thing that I look at too, you know, there were some who didn't make it. Like Moses took the people out, but he actually didn't make it into the promised land. He only saw it. And why? Why did he not get to go in? Does anybody remember? He did not represent the Father correctly. The rock was a prophetic image of Christ. The first time he needed water from a rock, the Lord told him to speak to it, and the water came. The second time that he needed water, he just went ahead and did it. He struck it. He did not represent the Father well. Psalm 103 is like almost too full of stories of disobedience and don't do this. And then when you read the references to those stories, they're like, oh my goodness, like Lord, don't let me do that. Like, don't harden your heart. Don't not believe. The one thing that is added into the mix of our walk of faith is the fact that we have this blood that has been poured out, that is ever present, that is always fresh, that never dies. So when we do find ourselves in a state of unbelief, we can actually ask for forgiveness. We can step back into, Lord, I can't even keep my belief in the right place. So forgive me. Wash me. Show me. Where have I gone wrong? The ones that made it in, like Joshua and Caleb, and they entered actually into the promised land, but it wasn't turnkey ready. They just didn't walk in and, oh, there was all this great stuff for them. They had to actually possess it. And I think there's a huge analogy for us. We have got stuff in our lives that, left unchecked, will constantly kibosh the plans and purposes of who we truly are, who the renewed person is, who the instrument of the Lord is on this earth. We're invited into an abundant promised land, but it is that place of abundance, abundant life. It's like, these were the things that were coming to me when I was thinking of it. I kind of liked the way it came out of me because it was a little bit poetic. But it was like a land of abundance where peace passes understanding, where joy and hope live, where fear is bound, and where love covers sin and lays itself down. That love laying itself down, you know, I think sometimes we just think sort of death. But I think the harder part about laying our lives down is living it out. Laying my life down in a living situation. We're on a journey of inward transformation. And the only one who knows our inner being is the Spirit of God. Has he ever told you something about yourself or about a motive that you've had that you didn't really actually know was there? I've had him say to me, "You're really mad at me." Okay. I don't feel angry, but I mean, he did tell me that after I had grown in a number of years to know that there was no point in me saying, "No, I'm not. What are you talking about? No, I'm not angry at you." It's like, okay, I guess I am. And then he explained to me why. One time he said to me, "Do you remember so-and-so? He was an old boyfriend of mine." "Yeah." "I need you to pray for him." "Okay." "Do you remember when he opened that box to you and said, what would you do if he gave you this? And you told him you could never accept such an expensive gift. He was proposing to you." "What? Really?" Like, I didn't have those feelings like that for him, but I did not even recognize this guy was proposing to me. He offered me a diamond ring. I told him there's no way I could keep it. He told me it was his grandmother's. I said, "No, you should really keep that for the woman that you're going to marry." Oh, duh. So he told me, the Lord told me that I needed to break the soul tie between me and this guy so that he could actually embrace the woman that the Lord would bring to him, because we can get pretty cluttered up in our broken lives. So I did. Okay, Lord, just release him. Get me out of his head if I live there or whatever happens. You know, just let him move forward. That was like totally weird to me. And then after I did what the Lord told me to, I remember just sitting there going, "He proposed to me? Like, how could I have missed that?" anyways, even if I had known, I still wouldn't have said yes, but I may have said more compassionate words. I can't believe it. Well, I can, but... So I'm reading this really good book, Prayer as a Place. I love that. It's in the same genre as Brother Lawrence's book, Practicing the Presence of God, which is another all-time favorite of mine. And this is what Prayer as a Place says. Here's a little quote from them. Spiritual transformation is a process of being conformed into the image of Christ for the sake of others. And if we lose that last bit, we can live 90 years here on this planet and still be going, oh Lord, what's wrong with me? Oh, I can't serve because, oh, I'm so messed up inside. There needs to be a day where we step out in our brokenness and serve others. He gave me a dream one time, and in it, our home was like a triage. And there was like graphic blood in this dream. Bones sticking out of legs and people dying. And I was, you know, running around in this triage. Not frantically, I was going from one thing to another thing to make sure everyone had what they needed to get the job done. And someone in the dream stopped me and they said, oh, Lorraine, your leg, you have a huge gash in your leg. And I looked down and sure enough, right down my shin, it was like split right wide open. I could see my bone. And I remember in the dream looking at it going, oh, that will heal up quicker if I keep working. And then I found Isaiah 58, where it talks about the true fast. And where it says that if I give my life to others, my healing will come quickly. So it's kind of like if you want to find a wholeness in yourself, in Christ, there's a number of things that need to take place. But one of them is, know that you will never be ready. You will never be whole enough. You just start to give out what you have to give out. You just tell your story. I love the fact that nobody can actually... Well, I suppose they could, but it would be sort of silly of them to try to argue with us in regards to our own testimony. And remember this, our testimony is our testimony. We can tell about other people's testimony, like, hey, I watched this video and this person's leg came free or an eye grew or someone was raised from the dead. But oh my goodness, that story takes on a whole nother weight of authority when we were the one who prayed and saw that person raised from the dead, where we saw a crippled body straighten out and start running. I held legs in my hand in Germany, and I asked this lady, what would you like Jesus to do? Oh, I'd like my legs to be even. Well, I'd seen that thing that we do where, or used to do maybe more often, but we would have people sit down and their leg would be, you know, a little out like this. And next thing you know, their legs were even. And I would was kind of left like, was that like a back adjustment or was that skin, bone, and tendons and all of that being grown to make that leg even? I didn't fully care because that person was now free and glorifying God and happy and out of pain, which was the goal. So here I found myself in Germany asking this young girl, what can Jesus do for you? I would like my legs to be even. I said, oh, okay, I've seen him do that. So here, why don't you sit down? Which she proceeded to do after she took her platform shoe off. Her leg was like, you know, is that 6 inches? Okay. She was like 6 to 8 inches. And I'm going to demonstrate to you what I did. Well, first of all, I'll tell you what went on inside of me. Oh, my. Oh, no. Ah. Oh. This was my outside. Yeah, I've seen him do that. I've seen him grow legs. That was my profound prayer. I've seen him do that. Well, was that good enough? I didn't pray. I just declared, I've seen that. And I was kind of lying because I'd seen this. But what I said activated her faith. I'm sure that's how it worked. And it freaked me out. Like it was too much. Remember when Stacy said, oh Lord, just, you know, I'm getting too much stuff. Just hold it back a bit. And then the Lord challenged him to pray for a larger capacity. Oh, I've got this little cup. Oh Lord, you're putting so much in it. I'm way, it's all spilling. Well, get a bigger bucket. I could not handle what I had just witnessed. It actually, it didn't scare me. I just couldn't handle it. In like bone, tendon, muscle, blood vessels, flesh, nerves, all of it. In, oh, good, thank you. I thought, oh, I have to say thank you or it's going to go past the other leg and then we'll have to pray for it. And oh my gosh, this woman's going to end up like with these, you know, 8 feet legs. I did trust a little bit more than that in the mercy of God, but I really was out of my element. He needed me to be there. He needed me to hold her legs and tell her, he does this, and boom, he did. But man, did he not need my words. He did not need my super powerful prayer. I could take the devil down and rip off this deformity. He did not need that. So I yearned to find that place in him again. Where it's like, oh, my friend has pain. I've seen him heal. Oh, there. Are you okay now? Get out of the way. You know, I find sometimes when we pray for healing for people, I'm trying to find the right prayer. And it's way more the right heart. Way more the right heart. This prayer is a place, talks about movements. He talks about there being movements in our life with Christ. Upward, outward, and inward movements. He talks about the upward being, the upward and the outward being things that you can actually see. Like upward would be, you know, our time of reading the word, of singing his praises, of even petitioning him in prayer. Our outward can be, you know, we serve the church, we take care of the needy, we go on a mission trip, we pray for healing. But it's the inward journey where transformation takes place. It's the inward journey where our motives are revealed and our hearts are discerned. when he reminded me of the motives being revealed, or when he told me about that, he reminded me of this time where Bruce and I would go downtown and just walk, pray, and see what the Lord would do. And in that time, being down there, we would come across these two women, these two ladies, who were ladies of the evening, and we became friends. Not like, oh, hey, I'll come over to your place. So we did invite them to come for breakfast, but they didn't make it. Because inviting them to come for breakfast is like come for dinner, because that's when the end of their day is, and then they go to sleep and get up again somewhere around 4 or 5. So here we were having this relationship with these two women, and they would see us coming around the corner, and like one time we came around the corner and I heard them say to the person they were talking with, come back in a half hour, our friends are here. And we're like, okay. And then another time they said, hey, we just want you to know, you know, we're not going to be here for the next few weeks. Oh, are you going out of town? Yeah, we're going up to the logging camps, so we won't be here for maybe as much as a month. We just don't want you to worry. And I remember like being like, God, do we carry no conviction at all that they can just so freely tell us about this? And I didn't understand it. It was a real perplexity to me. I know now they were able to do that because we weren't walking in judgment. And so they were sharing their real life with us. And again, I wish I could have carried on with that. But there came this time where the Lord said to me, you know, you're looking for a trophy on your mantle going out on the street. And he just said that to me. And made me sick. I was like, oh, that is so disgusting. Like, ugh. And I just said to Bruce, I can't keep doing it. My whole motivation is so wrong. I can't. You go, I'll be praying for you. I can't do it. I don't know how much long it took before the Lord was able to say to me, you remember when I told you that? Remember when I said that your motivation was to have a trophy on your mantle? Yeah. He said, I didn't tell you that so that you'd stop going. I only told you that so you would let me transform your heart. I could change your motives. I could feel my love there. I was like, oh. So I still carry those women. I've never seen them again, but I hope the Lord rescued them. I'm trusting that he did. So this inward journey that we're on requires a couple of things. The outward journey and the upward journey, those are good things, and don't get me wrong in that. Those are really good, but they're way better if they're coupled with the inward journey. How many have, you know, been in a worship time and we're singing all the songs and we're kind of like, I don't really like that song. Ooh, I wish that woman would stop singing like that behind me. Can they, like, get their kids? We're missing such an amazing opportunity to just close our eyes. Like, there's one song that we recently sang, and I found that I had a difficult time singing it because it talked about being overtaken by a tidal wave or a hurricane, and that, and comparing God's love and presence in our life to those things. And I found, oh my gosh, that just sounds so destructive, you know. But I didn't like dismiss the song. I just was like, okay, why do I not like those lines, Lord? And it kind of came out that I guess I kind of felt like I needed some of that in my life. Like, really, he should come and uproot everything in my life and tear it all apart and put it back together. And I was able to step back into, okay, I'm kind of always going to be a mess. There's always going to be some dust. Because you know what? We can clean our house one Saturday. Whew. The floors are done. The bathroom is washed. The kids cleaned out from under their bed. Everything, even the fridge is washed out. So, you know, like 2 months later, I cleaned it last Saturday, 8 weeks ago. It just keeps coming. Things get stirred up. People are like, oh, man, I have to forgive my dad again. I said that to the father one time. I was like, when do we get over this? And like, my dad wasn't that bad. He was really just neglectful. He wasn't mean or he wasn't affirming in any way, but he didn't like hit me or lock me in places. He just kind of ignored me. But it's like, I have to go there again? When does this get done? I said to him. And he said, well, you just keep doing it. No, I said, how many times do I have to do this? And he said, you keep doing it until it's done. So it's like, if the memory rises up again, forgive again. Peel that layer off again. Carry on. His Spirit can search us to reveal ourselves to us. There is no purpose in ourselves going, oh, what is wrong with me? Oh, yeah, that, you know. It's kind of like we can go and see professional counselors who are really good. I liken it to they're really good at untangling, like, knots. You know, has anybody ever thrown away a pair of runners just because you can't untangle the lace? Or a ball of string that, oh, forget it, cut that part off, chuck it. Well, professional counselors are really good at untangling that to be able to say, oh, this is where it went off the rails, and this is this, and this is that. But until we actually take that stuff into the presence of the Father, we don't get that freedom that we're looking for. We just get some answers. And the answers can bring a measure of freedom. But the release comes with, oh, God. So that was that, hey? He is the one who can search us and know us to reveal ourselves to us. His voice is the one that can unlock the deep-rooted maladies of our souls. And it's only His love that can restore us to our true selves, to who we were at conception. All the amazing DNA that He's put in our bodies to be unlocked. But it's not too many of us that get born into a perfect world, and so we get wounded. And until we come into the relationship with Christ, we put up defenses and we guard ourselves and we tuck our evil side into the dark pits of our basements. Don't ever tell anyone that thought, you know. Boy, if they really knew me. But there's a way that He can search us. Psalm 139. Are you guys familiar with that one? 23 and 24. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me to the way everlasting. I laugh a little bit because, you know what? There's going to be an offensive way in us. And then last week, no, 2 weeks ago, you know, Caleb was so encouraging us to know the Word so that we would know the ways of the Lord. I'm going to read this because it is so powerful. For the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to the dividing of soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Nothing in all of creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of Him to whom we must give account. I would really rather He deal with me and here, so that when I have to give account, we've dealt with lots of that stuff. I want to come into a place where I'm living and breathing with Him in my shopping, in my working, in my leisure, parenting, friends, strangers. I was telling Caleb last week that, you know, sometimes I find myself watching Netflix. Well, maybe a little bit more than sometimes. Could possibly be a really bad habit in my life. But I watch it with the Lord. Have you ever prayed while you're watching a movie? I mean, you start calling out to God for the situation. I'm like, oh, Lord, I know it's just a movie, but I wish they could end it really good, you know? Can you believe what they're doing there? I'll even talk to Him about the set. Oh, I remember. Remember that set's in that other movie. Or the clothes. That doesn't look like 1930. Does it look like 1930 to you? I don't think so. I'm like, you're weird, Lorraine. You're like really weird. But it's still nice. He does sit there with me, even if He doesn't like the movie. He'll never leave or forsake us, even if He's not in agreement with what we're doing. The enemy will jump all over us to make us feel like we've been separated from the Father, so that He can beat us up and hold us back from our true identity. There's times where it just feels like, God, can you like just rescue me, deliver me? But the longer we stay in that posture, the longer we're going to stay in the thing that we want freedom from. I had a picture one time, and I was like trapped in this cave, and I had no way. I didn't know how to get out of it. But I did have a spoon, and I was digging away. And I remember thinking, I don't even know how far this is, and this spoon, like, how long will it last? And all these thoughts in this vision I'm having. But then my vision expands, and I see this, like, huge, like, digger outside pulling apart that mountain, moving the trash away from me, and I'm digging. I said, why bother? Why don't I just sit here and wait till you break through? And He said, the more you do your part, the quicker will me. There's always a way for us to walk through. Now, okay, I'm pretty real anyways, but I'm going to share something with you that I'm a little nervous to share because I've been down this road a few times and not had terribly good success. I joined Weight Watchers 3 weeks ago, and I'm down 12 and a half pounds. And I'm like, this is good. Keep going. But for about a year and a half, I have been asking the Lord to deliver me from gluttony. I started calling it what it is. I stopped being like, oh God, change my eating habits. Oh, can you change my desires? Oh Lord, deliver me from sugar. I think that was a key. Because, you know, this is so far pretty easy. that I have to call it for what it is. I really believe I had to do that. We heard a story of a guy many, many years ago, really solid preacher. And the Lord spoke to him and said, you will not achieve the fullness that I intend for you to achieve until you stop smoking. And he was like, I don't want to stop smoking. And a couple of weeks later, was spoken to him again. And he said, well, how do I quit smoking when I love it and I don't want to give it up? He said, start there. So he began to say, Lord, I love to smoke and I don't want to give it up, but you want me to. But I confess to you, I don't want to. And of course, over time, he was set free from smoking. We do need to call things for what they are. And I hope I can stand here a year from now and being, yahoo! You know? Yay! Amen. Thank you, Wade. So the inward journey requires space and time where we can quiet our own souls and lean into the heart of the Father. We can do that while we're busy about our day. But until we really learn to live in that space, I encourage you to create that space. It's so easy, isn't it, for us to fill our space with stuff? Oh, who's on Facebook? Oh, what's that video that's posted? Oh, look, there's another one. Oh, look, there were 30 videos connected to that one video. Wow. Now, maybe I'll pick up this book and take a look at it. Maybe I'll just sit and look out the window and ask the Lord what he wants to say to me. But here's another huge key, and it's maybe the harder one. We need to have the willingness to be exposed. We need to be willing for the Lord to get down deep and say, yeah, this is it. Like, you know, this is it. I remember we were just so broke. It was a matter of, you know, I guess I'll get 2 liters of milk and 2 rolls of toilet paper. Which back in those days, my preference would have been to buy 4 rolls of toilet paper and go without milk, because I had this thing about running out of toilet paper. I have no idea where it came from, but it was just like... I guess it was sort of like really poor if you don't have toilet tissue. Then you're like really quite down on your luck, you know? But I was sitting at my kitchen table and I just started yelling out loud to God how he was full of, you know, crap. No pun intended, but there it was. But that he was just always said he would provide, always said this, always said that, and he was not doing that. And I mean, I got really, really angry at him to the point that I really seriously thought he would kill me. And I put my head down and waited for the lightning bolt to, you know. But instead, his spirit just, you know, quietly came beside me and said, I knew that was in there. So let's deal with that. This fear of lack. Let's deal with it. About a year or so after that, it was so precious to me. We were having a party. It was, you know, bring whatever you want. You know, it meant like, you know, food. And in those days, we had a lot of salsa and chips. So I always made like a huge meal anyways, you know. But this guy shows up at this party and he says, I brought something. You said bring something and I have something, but I don't want to just bring it in. It's out on your porch. Okay. I go out there and he got like at least 48 rolls of toilet tissue. And he's a single guy. Like, he was still in that stage where, you know, you kind of hide the fact that you have to buy toilet paper and you only buy, you know, two rolls and maybe at a gas station so normal people don't have to witness you doing this, hey? So here he was in the store trying to find a good bag of chips, and the Lord says, you need to take toilet paper. Seriously? So he goes, he gets a nice little 4-pack toilet paper because we were a family. And the Lord says, no, you need more. 2 packs of 4. Put those away. Get the biggest one there. Now get another one. So here he is, a single guy. He's like loaded down with, you know, probably at that point 24 rolls of toilet tissue. And then the Lord makes him stop at another store. And then he makes him stop at a gas station. So he comes in with all this toilet tissue and he's like, are you out of toilet tissue? By then I was crying because I was not out of toilet tissue. I had my own massive supply of toilet tissue, you know, my Costco special. But the message was, I will provide for you even when you don't need. I'm a God of abundance. You never need to fear this. Do not fear lack of provision. I will provide. We need to be able to let him expose these things. Now, that's a silly one, but, you know, we have all kinds of dark things, you know? I'm not going to go in. You don't need to necessarily know my deep, dark secrets. I'm open enough, you know? There's stuff in me I don't want to look at, you know? I'm just going to quote this one more thing. Here I thought, oh, Lord, what am I going to say? It's 10 to 12. Here we go. Another quote from Prayer is a Place. It will actually make me go a bit further. I'll read this last part. But The upward and outward disciplines also help to transform us into the nature of Christ. But the challenge with these first two movements is that it is too easy to approach them as Christian activities rather than a place to encounter God and self. And then he goes on to explain a little scenario where, let's say you were a volunteer and you were serving in the nursery. And you find yourself in the nursery just kind of like, ugh. Why can't I be in the service? So I don't really feel like I should be in the nursery anymore. I'm so frustrated being in here. But if you stop and you think, well, I wonder how Jesus would serve in the nursery. Well, then instead of us just stopping that external worship, that outward expression of the servanthood of Christ, we can say, why am I so frustrated about this? Lord, because you would not be sitting in here frustrated. Even when I was reading that part and thinking about it, it just came like such a fresh thing. Our kids are being discipled down the hall. They're with people who are taking this call real seriously. And they are strengthening what you are putting into them in your home, leading them into this kind of a relationship with Christ. Hopefully, we will give them enough encounters with the living presence of God that will change them and carry them through turbulent years. Okay, this is how I'm going to end, even though, I mean, I do have another package of scribbled notes that I didn't have time to put on my nice neat paper that now has scribbled notes on it. Here we go. Inviting Christ into our lives is like inviting a master renovator into our homes. Why would I nail up shelves to say, hey, see the shelf I put up? Isn't that nice? When I've got a master renovator living in my home, who I'm sure has a master plan to renovate my home. And why would we nail up shelves when that renovator knows that our foundation is a bit askew, and unless we straighten that out, that shelf is not going to stay there. So I want to encourage us. Let's not be afraid to spend those quiet times with the Lord. Let's not be afraid to pray the scary prayers. Reveal myself to you, Lord. Show me who I am. Search me. And dig out the stuff that is just going to hold me back. One more experience. I had this vision and I was being carried by extreme love. When I wrote about it, I was like, okay, was that Father, Jesus, Lord? Who was the person? Was that an angel? And the Spirit said, you call him the one who loves you. So I was being carried in the arms by the one who loves me. And he was going to put me on an altar and set fire to it. And I was like, is this going to hurt? Which he didn't answer, which kind of was intimidating. And I said, are you, you know, like going to knock me out, or like what's going to happen? The only thing that the one who loves me said, it's the only thing that this fire will burn off, is the parts of you that are gangrenous and doomed to kill you. That which is of me will remain. So why would I want to carry around some gangrenous thing that's just going to eat my soul up? Oh, lay me on that altar, Lord. See if there's a wicked way in me. Let there be more than a little gold nugget for me to present to you when I come stand in your presence. Let me have a treasure trove of jewels and truths and the true riches to present to him, to be able to say, Lord, look what you did. Because it's never, we're not going to get there and go, wow, look what I did. We're going to be so right by the time we're standing in front of him. We truly will be. Look what you did. So Father, make us real. Make us real with you. Make us real with one another. Help us to face our gangrenous parts and dig away at that with our spoons while you are at work with the digger to set us free from the very things that want to crush us, that would cave in upon us if we pile more stuff onto it. I ask, Lord, that you would transform our lives for your glory and for the service of others, that we would step into sharing who you are with people who are in need, who need the answer of Jesus in their life. So I bless us, each one of us, Lord. I speak blessing into every home, every family, every individual in their work, with their friendships, in their extended families, Lord. As they have the privilege of walking into a stranger's house to bring renovation to it, the privilege to speak to people into their lives, Lord, in our day-to-day existence. Let us shine your goodness in the commerce, that people, when I walk into the bank, would say, oh, there's that woman again. Gosh, there's something about her. Let us not be the one who walks in and they go, oh, you take her. Jesus, let us live our lives for your glory. Amen. Thank you.